John chapter 17, which you can find on page 903 there in the Pew Bible. Read just a few verses out of John 17, and then more out of Ephesians chapter 1. You also want to keep your bulletin within reach to turn to the back and see what the theological truth we're focusing on tonight. So John chapter 17, and I'll be reading from verse 20 to verse 24. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Jesus here is praying with his disciples, in front of his disciples, before they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." I'm pausing there, let's turn over now to Ephesians chapter 1, several books further on. Ephesians chapter 1, page 976. Begin reading here at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." And look also at verses 22 and 23. "And he, the Father, put all things under his feet," the Son's feet, "and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We've been talking in the evening sessions about the point of life, which is to know and to enjoy and to glorify God. And how do I know how to do that? Well, he has told us. He's given us his word. And what does the word say? Well, it tells us what to believe about God and what God expects of us. That's the beginning of this Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it's tremendously positive and encouraging that there is a purpose to life. The purpose is broader than you or me. It is God and his glory. And yet we are called to enjoy and to be a part of this wonderful goal. It's a wonderfully optimistic. You can compare this to other philosophies and religions and say, so what is the point of life here? And you will not find one so glorious and positive as this one. And so we've been talking in this catechism about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we've begun to talk about how the Holy Spirit takes what is Jesus's and applies it to us. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the gospel is proclaimed to all. It is freely offered to everyone. And yet we're dead in sin. And so his call must be made, you could say, especially powerful in some cases. It is that there is an effectual call because of God's choosing ahead of time. God effectually calls those whom he chose. He calls them to spiritual life so that they embrace Jesus Christ. That's what we're all called to do. We're called to embrace Jesus Christ. Now, what's embrace mean? You say hug. All right, yes, okay. Well, he's not here to hug. All right, not at the moment. But it means to believe in him as Savior. And to say, yes, I want to turn to God, ask forgiveness for my sins, and trust that Jesus is the reason that God will accept me. And that he does accept me as I come in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the call of God to every creature. And that is how we embrace Jesus. And then the question is, what happens next? That is the question for this evening. What happens next? Or as you can see there in the back of your bulletin, what benefits do they that are effectually called, that is, those who embrace Jesus Christ, what benefits do they receive in this life? Now, the very tone of the question points several things out to you. One, when you embrace Jesus Christ, you benefit. That's why he's called things like Savior and Redeemer, because he benefits those who come to him in faith. Now, there is also suffering. As we mentioned this morning, it says very clearly that we will be glorified with him, provided that we suffer with him. And Jesus said, all those who desire to live godly will suffer. The world is at war with God. The world can't reach God, but it can reach us. And so we do suffer, some in this world, in this life, some more than others. There is a cost to following Jesus. There is also a cost to not following Jesus. So bear that in mind. In a war, it is hard to avoid being caught up in the war. And in this war, we are all implicated. We are all involved. There are costs on all sides. When you embrace Jesus Christ, there are costs. There is suffering. But then there are also benefits. And the benefits can be broken down roughly into three chronological groups. They're the ones we get now in this life. They're the ones we get when we die. And they're the ones we get on the day of judgment. You can group the benefits like that. The ones you get in this life, which can further be broken down, and the ones you get at death, and the ones you get at the resurrection. You'll notice embracing Jesus Christ invites you then to start to put your eyes forward in your life more than backwards. Some people are obsessed with the past. You know, maybe you had a glorious baseball career when you were 12 and you've never had that level of athletic success again. All right, it's possible to live back there. You know, those were the days. All right. Well, maybe they were, maybe they weren't, but when you embrace Jesus Christ, he gives you benefits through the rest of this life. We're called forward in time and then on to our death and the resurrection. Now, these benefits track with the progress of the kingdom of God. When Jesus came the first time, he began the kingdom of God. He inaugurated it. But it does not come in its full power and glory until he returns the second time. It has already started. It is not yet brought to its highest point. And so we have some benefits while it's in a state of already, and we gain other benefits when it comes to its climax. In the catechisms, these two phases are called the kingdoms of grace and the kingdoms of glory. The trouble with that language is it makes it sound like we're talking about two kingdoms. It's one kingdom of God in two phases, grace and glory. So when you embrace Jesus Christ along with suffering, you benefit. And you benefit in this life, and then again with an additional set of benefits or an extension of benefits at death, and more at the resurrection. Now, what are these benefits? Well, so the children are learning to sing about them in Psalm 103, where it says, he forgives your iniquities He heals your diseases. He redeems you from destruction. He deals with you kindly. He crowns you with love. He satisfies you with years. He intervenes for justice. He's given a list there at the beginning of Psalm 103. Or here in Ephesians 1, it's a different sort of list. It's all glommed up in a very long sentence here. But you can pick out spiritual blessings here as well, that he chose us, that he chose us to be holy and blameless, that he adopted us, that he redeemed us, which is to say he forgives our sins. And he makes known to us many things. So we have revelation and knowledge. And there is an inheritance. And there is the promised Holy Spirit. We have here many blessings from Christ. It's called every spiritual blessing. And we're not going to explain them all in detail tonight. That's what the next 5 or 6 questions are for. And so the next 5 or 6 Sunday evenings. But you'll notice the cumulative power of these blessings. That they mean peace with God and a welcome with God. And where you have peace and welcome with God, you have eternal security. And so already simply saying that is to promise a benefit far greater than anything in this world. Bill Gates can't give you anything like that. Nor Donald Trump, nor Xi, or Putin, or anyone else. None of them come close to the benefit of peace with God and welcome with God and the ensuing eternal security. Now, our Shorter Catechism lists these benefits in 2 different places. One of them you can see there on the back of your bulletin. What are the benefits that they who are effectually called, what do we receive from Christ in this life? And it says justification, adoption, sanctification, and several more. Which means that you have to go about 3 questions later and find out what the several more are. That's your second list. And the several more you find there are assurance and joy and peace and something called increase of grace and perseverance. And to have peace and joy that last, again, is to show that these are the greatest of all possible benefits. So what happens when you embrace Jesus Christ? There is suffering and there is benefit. And again, as we look at Ephesians 1, we can see different places where these different things are mentioned. If you say, well, where is justification? We have that in verse 7, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. There is the core of justification. You say, what about adoption? Well, you have the very word there in verse 5. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. And because we are adopted, what do children get? You see there in verse 11, you have an inheritance. And it goes on to say that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. So having been adopted, then there is an inheritance for us. If you want to talk about sanctification, well, you have that right up front. You can say that's what he chose us for, that we will be holy and blameless. That is to say, sanctified. And so we have here several of the benefits that we have. And we'll be talking about each of them, the key ones, in more detail. Justification next week, and then adoption after that, and so on. Now, why did we bother to read John 17? You know, there's a Westminster Shorter Catechism. There is also a Westminster Larger Catechism. There are a few hardworking souls who have memorized the Larger Catechism. I'm not one of them. But I'm starting to look at it once in a while in conjunction with this sermon series. And being larger, it has more questions, and it answers them at greater length. It basically is the same outline, but because it's saying a little bit more, it will tend to follow a slightly different path along the same general plan. It takes Route 30 instead of the turnpike, you might say. And so the equivalent question there is worded differently. It says, what special benefits do the members of the invisible church enjoy by Christ? Now, by invisible church, they mean God's elect, those whom he effectually calls. So it comes down to the same question. But the answer is different. The members of the invisible church by Christ enjoy union and communion with him in grace and glory. And the subsequent questions ask about what that means. But you'll notice that that's a slightly different answer. The members of the invisible church, what benefit do we get? We enjoy union and communion with Jesus. Instead of a list of benefits, there's one big benefit, that we are in Jesus. That we are in him. That he in us, and us in him, as he prayed in John 17. This big benefit that we are spiritually joined to Christ, as the Catechism goes on to say, as to a head and a husband. The head language there comes at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Yes, we're the body, he is the head. This is union language, that we are connected as in one body to Christ. And the husband language, that comes in Ephesians chapter 5. But you also got it in Jesus' prayer, where he prayed that we might all be one. And not only that we would be one now in the kingdom of grace, as it says, but that we might be with him where he is, that we might see his glory, that we might be one with him in glory. But of course, being one with Jesus does not erase us. Of course, it doesn't erase him at all. We're still our individual selves. And so it says not only spiritual union, but also communion, that is, being with. And so we see that a little further on in Ephesians 2:6, that he seated us with Jesus in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Or John 17:24, where it said, I want them to be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. We have communion with him in glory. When I was in seminary, Professor Richard Gaffin was a systematic theology professor, and he would say, in the Apostle Paul's writings, the underlying great thing that we get from Jesus is our union with Christ. That is, he would talk like this, the architectonic principle of our salvation. It's our union with Christ. And I thought that sounded about right, but I wondered where he got it from. And lo and behold, it's right here in the Larger Catechism. What special benefit do we get? Our union and communion with Christ in grace and in glory. And then after that, then you get into all these other things, so on. So what happens when you embrace Jesus Christ? Well, you benefit now and forever. And you can break down those benefits, and we will in the upcoming weeks, talking about what they each are and what they mean and why they're important. But you can also say that all these benefits really are just spelling out the implications of one benefit. That we become Jesus's, and he becomes ours. That he is our God and we are his people. And that no one can take us out of his hand. This is the great benefit that comes when we embrace Jesus Christ. When we embrace Jesus Christ, we find that he embraces us and no one takes us away from him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great blessing that you give us, that you give us yourself and the person of your Son. And we thank you that in him we have all these spiritual blessings, that we are forgiven, that we belong, that more and more we are able to live as we should live, as you call us to live, as indeed as we ought to want to live. And we thank you that more and more we have peace in heart, in our hearts, even in the midst of our trials. So Lord, I pray for us, that every one of us would embrace Jesus Christ, and that we would know this peace that passes understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.